How odd
of God to choose the Jews. But choose them he did. And when he chose them, he incurred the everlasting wrath of Satan. With your indulgence, I want to give just a brief review as to how and why Israel came to be called. The position they occupy with God is that of the firstborn son. They were adopted by God. And when Moses asked the Lord about how he would identify himself when he appeared before Pharaoh, he told him to tell Pharaoh that I am sent you, and you tell Pharaoh that I said, you let my son, my firstborn son, go. I believe the Bible, and manifestly you do also, because so far as I know, you've had no intimation whatever that you were going to get anything else up here except the Bible. And you've come for that purpose. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah tells us that he created the heavens and the earth perfect. He created them to be inhabited. He did not create them waste and void. Then he created a cherubim, a messianic cherubim, the anointed cherubim. According to his own description, the most beautiful of all of his creations, the wisest, the most capable, and gave him dominion over the heavens and the earth that he had created perfectly to be inhabited. And things went well until iniquity was found in this messianic cherubim. This messianic cherubim had ambitions to be like God, superseded soon by ambition to exalt himself above God. And for that, he forfeited the position for which God Almighty originally created him. But he would continue to exercise authority over the heavens and the earth until one qualified to supplant him or take his place. I believe that the self-exaltation of this messianic cherub resulted in the overthrow of the earth and the heavens, producing the condition of Genesis 1 and 2, in which we read, the earth became waste and void, and darkness settled over the deep. How long it continued in that condition, only God knows. I heard the other day scientists had amended their projection as to the time the earth came into existence, and they had added about 25 billion years to their first guess, which is a guess and nothing but a guess. Here's the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And if you want the truth, you look to the Word of God. Science is difficult. The scientists can't even prove that one and one is two. Nobody knows what one is. We suppose that that is one. Well, if that supposition is true, then those would make two if that is two. But we have to suppose that that's two. They talk about science is based on facts. It's based on suppositions. And the Scripture says science falsely so-called. Now, we don't know about the creation of the earth or how far back in antiquity it was. We do know about the time of the creation of man, and you may rest assured, though someone claimed recently they'd found footprints of a man that was about 50 billion years old, or that is, the footprints were about that old. They said it was a man, but I saw shines along the path of the feet that looked like a tail dragon. But somewhere, sometime, somehow, somewhen, God Almighty moved forward in His plans to bring into existence another king or ruler over His creation. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in consultation said, let us make man in the likeness of our image, which includes inward as well as outward. The likeness of our image. And give him dominion over the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. No sooner was that done than Satan came into the garden to cause man to disqualify himself for that position. And so far as the record goes, I don't believe we are warranted in believing anything other than all the events where the temptation and fall of Adam and Eve took place on the day of the creation. God worked that day. I came up to the day of the seventh day and rested. Sin entered the garden. God had to start work again, and He's been working ever since. Well, after man had disqualified himself by sinning, and I've always been intrigued by the fact that man fell through the same temptation that the anointed cherub fell. The messianic cherubim said, I'm going to be like God. The fallen cherubim said to Eve, God has forbidden you to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because He knows that the day in which thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt be like God. Saturated with the desire to be like God, they ate of the forbidden fruit. In God Almighty's eternal plans and purposes, He determined that the next one to whom would be proffered the rule of the heavens and the earth would be his son. But the time for the son to ascend the throne, assume control and reign over the heavens and the earth, was in what we would call the far distant future. So God had an interim government to form between the time of the fall of Adam and Eve and the time of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he resorted to the government of the whole human race. But they defaulted, settled down on the plains of Shinar, sought to establish a reputation and build a name for themselves. God Almighty, looking down from heaven, seeing what they were doing, just as he looks down from heaven and sees what you're doing now and what I'm doing now, be informed that God Almighty has his eye upon you and his eye upon me every moment of every day. No matter how dark the night, nor how distant the place, there's no escaping the eye of God Almighty. And so God, seeing man had refused to scatter abroad, took man, confounded his tongue. That's after the flood, which he destroyed all flesh from off the face of the earth. Started over again with Noah and his family. But they were no better. And God had then to confound their tongues, scatter them abroad over the face of the earth. The sons of Japheth scattered across the northern part of the earth. The sons of Shem across the central part of the earth. The sons of Ham across the southern part of the earth. Having confounded their tongues, having given them different national and racial characteristics, different languages, he then divided the earth into continents and islands, separating them by watercourses and waterways, the oceans and the seas. And then he reached into the human race and took out one man, Abram, a man called father by more people than any other man. The Muslims, the Jews, the Christians, all call Abraham father. And God told him, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. You're to be a blessing to all mankind. You're to be a blessing to the whole world. And then God appended, possibly one of the greatest statements made concerning our attitude toward and treatment of these people, when he said, Abraham, now I'm going to bless everyone that blesses you, and I'm going to curse everyone that curses you. The attitude toward and treatment of you and your progeny or descendants is going to be the standard by which I'll judge the nations of the world and the individuals of the world. Now we have Isaac, a special creation of God. Isaac's son Jacob, a special creation of God. If ever a nation can be called or could be called a miracle nation. It's the nation of Israel. Isaac, a special creation. Jacob, a special creation. Jacob's 12 sons. Sons of Jacob, children of Israel. Name God gave Jacob after that memorable night in Brook Jabbok. God let it be known that the seed of the woman, prophesied in Genesis 3 and 15, was coming through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To Abraham was born Ishmael. To Isaac was born Esau. And from those two descendants of Abraham have come the Arabian nations. All of those nations which are bitter enemies to the children of Israel. Menachem Begin and Sadat are brothers under the skin. Cousins, so to speak. Both of them descendants of Abraham. But the line divides. And God said of Ishmael that of him would be born many princes, but every man's hand would be against him, and his hand would be against every man. God also said that they would dwell together in the same country, but as enemies. How little do world leaders know how futile are their efforts to govern and control affairs in the Middle East, not knowing, not caring, not believing what the Word of God has to say. But let's keep in mind one tragic fact. This messianic cherub who sinned against God, who forfeited that high position but maintained his position until another qualified, seeing man created in the likeness of the image of God and given dominion over the heavens and the earth, the fallen messianic cherubim caused him to fall. And he still continues to rule and control and govern until the day that Christ ascends the throne and takes over the dominion from him. Now as we look out upon the situation, we find that God Almighty turned the affairs of government control of the world over to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. They had their orders from God. They had their commandments from God. God would be their leader. God would be their king. God would fight their battles for them. God would supply their needs and necessities of life. God would take care of everything. But there came a day when they desired a king like the nations of the world. They didn't want an invisible God governing and controlling them. They wanted someone before whom they could bow. Someone whom they knew saw them as they bowed. And there we have the calling out or the appointing or the election of King Saul. Mighty warrior. Handsome, big, stalwart. One of whom they could be proud physically. But it wasn't God's choice. And so Israel turned away from the plan of God. Israel forsook God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, I'll give you the rain, due season, the land shall yield her increase, trees of the field shall yield their fruit, on and on and on. Verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my commandment, I also will do this unto you. And then the Lord begins to delineate chastisement, suffering, punishment upon the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. I'll appoint over you terror, consumption, burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'll set my face against you. Ye shall be slain by your enemies or before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Ye shall flee when none pursueth. If you'll not do yet, hearken unto me, then I'll punish you 7 times more for your sins. Look in verse 21. If you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I'll also send wild beasts among you, shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, your highways shall be desolate. Verse 23. If you'll not be conformed or reformed to me by these, but walk contrary unto me, then I'll walk contrary unto you. I'll punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Look at 25. I'll bring a sword upon you, shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you shall be gathered together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you. Ye shall be delivered unto the hand of your enemy. On and on and on through that chapter. When you finish reading that, if you'll turn back then, or turn forward to Deuteronomy and read chapters 28 and 29, you'll see what God promised to Israel. But Israel's case has not been easy. The great enemy of Israel has and is Satan. Satan hates Israel as no other people. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when asked by his disciples a little while before the destruction of Jerusalem, what shall be the sign of thy coming? He set forth many things there that would transpire just prior to the return of the Lord, and he said, and ye, you children of Israel, shall be hated of all nations for my namesake. Shall be hated of all nations for my namesake. One of the darkest blots upon the history of the nation of the world has been the treatment of the people of Israel by the Gentiles, so-called. Treatment. So much, so bloody, so heartbreaking, one cannot go into it. Hasn't been too long ago that I read about the pogroms in Russia. I used to wonder why the Jews hated the name Jesus, why they hated the name of Jesus Christ. Then as I read of the pogroms in Russia, which took place from about 1800 to 1900, possibly the latter part from 1850 to 1900 being the most severe, that's when the Jews were forced to wear a yellow band about their arms to identify them. They were shut up in the ghettos, just permitted to come out ever so often to go into the city to buy and purchase. Ever so often in Russia, they would invade the ghettos, the Russians. But here is the startling thing. Never was a foray made against the ghetto in Russia where they went to rob, rape, pillage, kill, burn, destroy. Never a time did they go to do that. But what they went first to the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church, which was the state religion of Russia. The priest would come out. He'd sprinkle holy water on them. And he'd bless them. And he'd bless the banners of the church. And then they'd take these. And oftentimes the priest would go with them. Other so-called religious leaders go with them into the ghetto with the blessing of the church upon the murders, the rape, the stealing, the burning, the killing. We read here that the Lord tells the children of Israel, if they continue in their disobedience, there's coming a day when the famine will be so great that they'll eat their own children. You can read 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and read about that. Not now, but when you get home. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, you can read there about them eating their own children. Not now, I said. You might miss something. But the Russians did this on many occasions, and this just make your blood to curdle. When the feast of the Passover drew nigh, and the children of Israel would be gathered around the table in their homes observing the feast of the Passover, many a time there'd be a knock on the door, they'd go to the door, there'd be a group of Russians, the banners of the church, we've come in, we want to visit with you a while. They'd so do, then they'd leave. Soon thereafter, one would return, a representative of the law, come in, charges indicted. You're offering a baby as a burnt offering for the Passover. No, no. They'd look under the table, and there a package that had been left by the other Russians who'd come in would be a dead baby that they'd placed under there and then left. Then come back and accuse them of killing the baby to offer as a burnt offering for their Passover sacrifice. That's just one of many, many things that happened. We read and we studied Josephus' Antiquities of the Jew about Antiochus Epiphanes, who lived in the interim between Malachi and Matthew, who persecuted the Jews as few did. Then we have Titus in his sack of Jerusalem. Josephus records in his Antiquities of the Jews that as they pillaged the temple, the Romans, as they stole all of the wealth that had been stored up there, then they go into the Holy of Holies. And on numerous occasions, under Antiochus Epiphanes and also in the sack of Rome by Titus, they would offer a big hog on the altar, the Holy of Holies, that place so sacred, so dear to the heart of the Jews. They'd put a pig up there, and then they'd take the rabbis and other leaders of Israel, catch the hot grease that came from the burning pig, pry open the mouth of these priests and rabbis and pour that boiling grease down their throat. They take off hunks of pork and open their mouth and stab it down their throat. Kill them. It is said that over 1 million Jews perished in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Josephus, in his history, said that blood, human blood, flowed so deep that whole houses on fire in the southern part of the city were extinguished by that wall of human blood that flowed down into the city. We know of something more recent than that. We know of the Holocaust. We know the sufferings the children of Israel underwent. In Germany and all over the world. We know something about the sufferings the Jews went through in our country as well as other countries. I remember well getting a copy of the so-called Protocols of Israel, a document that came out of the Most Holy Inquisition in the days of Spain, when the Church of Rome banished every Jew from Spain, sent them other countries. Those protocols were printed by the Dearborn Press. Father Coughlin, Gerald L. K. Smith, and Colonel Lindbergh, spreading those papers all over the world, on the radio, in the press, accusing the Jews of all the trouble that's in the world today. It reached such a point that there wasn't a Jew on the face of the earth that would buy or use a Ford product. When it was called to Henry Ford's attention, he asked for a joint session of Congress, and he went before the joint session of Congress and publicly acknowledged and confessed to them that he knew nothing about the use of the Dearborn Press for such propaganda, that he was not a party to that, knew nothing about it, had nothing to do with it, and he apologized and offered to make amends any way in which he could before a joint session of Congress. And that was accepted. The Jews accepted it, and now the Jews use Ford's products as well as other products. But that was here, the suffering. Those of you who have had a chance to get the little booklet, The Journey, giving history of Rose Warmer in three concentration camps into which she went. In those concentration camps, if a Jew appeared to have any fat on his body, whatever, or her body, they were thrown into a boiling cauldron and rendered that the grease might be used for the making of soap. Before they did that, they'd knock every gold tooth out of their head that the Germans might use that to enrich their coffers. Many and many and many is the Jew that was skinned and his skin used to make lampshades. Only God knows how they suffered. How they suffered. It was during that time the United States came into prominence for her lack of regard for Israel. Two boatloads of Jewish refugees came out of Germany. And they came to this country. New York, not allowed to disembark. On down the coast, not a place in this nation would let them come in. Down Mexico, South America, up the coast of Africa. Not a nation in the world would let them come in. They had to go back from whence they came and into the concentration camps to die. It was during that same time that several boatloads of Jewish refugees headed for the homeland got caught in the Mediterranean Sea by the British Navy. And the British Navy kept them there in the hot summertime. Lack of water, lack of food, lack of sanitary conditions. They kept them there. They suffered and died and died like flies and had to go back from whence they came. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee and I'll curse them that curse thee. Did you know that soon after that treatment of those Jews in the Mediterranean by Britain, it wasn't long after that, Britain became a second-rate power and has been the second-rate power ever since. And I tremble a little when I think of the calloused attitude in which our so-called statesmen are manifesting toward Israel. You cannot but think of that. But I thought of the fulfillment of this prophecy, which I quoted a moment ago from Matthew 24, in which the Lord says, ye shall be hated of all the nations. All the nations. The United States has a reputation of being friendly and kindly disposed toward Israel, and they have been much through the year. But that was one exception. And that was one point in history when every nation in the world hated Israel. Britain surrendered, or when the mandate to Israel surrendered, Lord Balfour issued a declaration declaring Israel be the homeland of the Jews and that they could return home. And they started returning by the tens of thousands. But the Arabs soon objected. And the world yielded to the pressure of the Arabs. And Britain issued a white paper restricting the immigration to 1,500 a month, which was to virtually close the doors to the homeland. That land is Israel's. That land is Israel's. God tells us in the 26th chapter of Leviticus that land will not yield its fruit to anybody except the children of Israel. When the enemy's in there, nothing's going to grow. Nothing's going to yield. When they're in there, it'll grow and develop. We saw evidences of the growth stuff in Israel. Now, as that point developed, and as every nation in the world hated Israel, we find a turning again, part of some of our leaders, toward Israel. Much talk is made of Mr. Truman. But many of you old enough can remember that the night of the returns of the election of Dewey and Truman, the Chicago Daily Tribune came out with the headline, Dewey wins by a landslide. When morning came, they found out that Truman had been elected. Truman was a partner of a Jewish man in a haberdashery in Independence, Missouri. Truman had a warm spot in his heart for Israel. And when Israel declared themselves to be a nation, Mr. Truman was the first one to recognize Israel as a nation. Mr. Truman used the Marshall Plan to force other nations to recognize Israel. I was amazed as I used to read in papers, Truman refuses to let India have any wheat. A week or two later, Truman refuses to let India have any wheat. Then another page of paper, I say, India refuses to recognize Israel as a nation. Truman refuses to let them have any wheat. And one day I read in the paper, India recognized Israel as a nation. And sure enough, Mr. Truman let them have some wheat. He used that. The rightness or wrongness of it, I know not. But I'm just telling what. Now, Satan still has access to the nation of Israel. Satan is still persecuting them. Satan is still working against them. And the tragedy of the hour in which we live is that too many Christians are instruments in the hand of Satan to hate the people of Israel. I've said it again and again and again, and I quote it once more. Dr. Franz Delitzsch, a great German Jewish Christian scholar, said it's far easier for a Jew to accept Christ than it is for a Christian to accept the Jew. Hated, hated, reviled, and persecuted. But God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. You know, there are three things set forth in the Word of God that ensures you and me blessings. Now, I don't know whether you want a blessing or not. But one of them is, he said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and they that meditate upon the words of this prophecy, speaking of the book of the Revelation. Another one is, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. I hear ever so often that if you have $10,000, you get a certificate of deposit that'll pay 9.483 or something for 6 months. Well, nobody pays interest like the Lord. And if you want to invest money and draw interest on it, give to the poor. And the third one, be a blessing to Israel. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. The epitaph on the tombstones of the nations of the world could well be this: risen and fallen because of their treatment of and attitude toward the nation of Israel. A nation is signing her death warrant when she lifts her hand against the Jew. He that toucheth Israel toucheth the pupil of mine eye, saith the Lord. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, says the Lord concerning Israel. How sweet, beautiful the promise. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee. Satan being cast out, seeing his time is short, vents his wrath upon the woman that brought forth the man-child. Satan hates Israel because Israel gave us this book. I don't care who ventures a guess contrary. Every book in this Bible, humanly speaking, written by a Jew. And I mean Luke was a Jew and not a Gentile, if anybody's heard contrary. Not only did Israel give us this book, Israel gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jew is hated wherever he's seen today because he is a living testimonial to the fact that there is a God in heaven above. And people realize they are accountable to him. Then the Jew is to be Jehovah's Witness to the ends of the earth. A bunch of erring Gentiles call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Israel is Jehovah's Witness, not Gentile. Israel. Satan. And when Satan pours out his wrath against the Jews, instead of a third of them being killed, as there were under Hitler, Himmler, Goebbels, two-thirds of the Jewish population killed. Two-thirds. Those remaining alive will hear the Lord as He comes from the heavens to the earth, and they'll see Him